this message titled Applying the Word from James chapter 1 verses 26 and 27 was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
I've said before, brothers and sisters, and let me just say it again, that one of the greatest challenges to this letter of James is actually understanding his flow of thought. There are some people who have read, there are some people who have written on this letter, who have walked away with the determined conclusion that in this letter, James really has no rhyme and no reason. But that without any real logic, without any real rationality, he jumps from one subject to another, from one topic to the next. And I just want to say this morning that if that is true, and the way in which James has written this letter, it would not, brothers and sisters, it would not lessen the divine authority of this letter as one that is still written under the inspiration of the Spirit. And yet, without making too much of it, I am of the persuasion that to think that James has no rhyme and reason, to think that James has no flow of thought in this letter, will ultimately end in underappreciating exactly what it is that James is trying to communicate to us through the inspiration of the Spirit. And so there are times and places in this letter where not only in the preaching of it, but if you commit yourself to reading this letter, and I hope you do in these months, we have to do difficult work. Sometimes we have to do hard work to try and understand what exactly is the flow of James's thought. And I begin that way this morning, as we've begun at times in the past, to remind you of that, because at first glance, what is written here in verses 26 and 27 doesn't seem to fit with what James has written on preceding this. As we've seen for the past number of weeks, what James is so concerned with, at least beginning in the 18th verse, James has been so concerned with what my relationship and your relationship is to the Word of God. It is the Word of God, as James says in verse 18, it is the Word of God that actually recreates us. That God himself, you remember the maternal language that James uses, God has brought us forth. God has conceived and given birth to us is the force of what James writes there. And how does God do that? James says, by the word of truth. And what we have seen in previous weeks then is that James really helpfully develops what it means for you and what it means for me to have, for lack of a better expression, a healthy relationship to the Word of God. That the Word of God is not only the means by which God brings us forth, but it continues to be the means, brothers and sisters, it continues to be the means that God uses to sustain us. So that you and I daily have a need and a dependence that the Word of God would have some place in our lives. Because this is the way that God works. And James says, doesn't he, that in our relationship to that Word, we need to learn how to hear it, especially in its preaching. We need to receive it with meekness. And we need to be those who do the word of God. But now you notice in verse 26, James seems, and it does seem at first glance to be out of left field, to give us instruction about the way we use our tongues. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, James says this person's religion is worthless. And then he goes on in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And if we're reading it, we may pause for a moment and scratch our heads and think, what's going on, James? Here you've just told me I need to hear the word, receive the word, do the word. Suddenly you're talking about my tongue and widows and orphans and the world around me. What is James doing? Well, brothers and sisters, if we're going to appreciate this morning what James is doing in these two verses, I want you to understand that verses 26 and 27 really are what we might call transitional verses. And what I mean by that is James is simultaneously here. James is, on the one hand, concluding what he has been writing on. He is giving a final word of instruction for us on our relationship to the Word of God. He's concluding that thought. But simultaneously, what James is doing here and what we have as verses 26 and 27, and of course, when James wrote this letter, he didn't write it in chapter and verse. He wrote it as letters are written. While James, on the one hand, is drawing a conclusion, James is also giving to us, in this transition, an introduction. An introduction to the theme and the subject, really, of the rest of this letter. In some ways, we need to understand that chapter 1, prolonged as it is the grand preface to this letter. James telling us that as Christians, here's the environment you are always going to live in on this side of eternity. It is an environment filled with trials and temptations. And as you live in that environment, as you live in that sphere, so to speak, what is desperately needed is that we would be a people of the Word. That's the preface. And as James comes now to these final verses of chapter 1, he's concluding some of those thoughts, but he's beginning to introduce, to open up what will be his primary teaching in this letter. And so by the help of the Spirit this morning, that's how I intend on preaching these words, first and foremost as a conclusion, and then secondly this morning as an introduction. And so let us begin in the unusual place of a conclusion. Let's begin this morning with a conclusion. How is it that James is bringing this section, this thought that he has been writing on, how is it that James brings that to a conclusion? Well, to remind you again, the risk of being repetitive, but it doesn't hurt me to be repetitive, and I trust that at the end of the day, it's for our good. We need to remember, to have solidified in our minds and our hearts, what James is saying here. James is saying that it is the Word of God that recreates us. It is the Word of God that gives spiritual life to us. James is also saying that it is the Word of God that reforms us in our lives. God exercises His power, His omnipotence in our lives by means of the transforming power of the Word, especially in James's emphasis here, as it is listened to in preaching, especially as that word is spoken and we become listeners to the Word of God. That's James's big emphasis. And James, we should say, understands that this is, can I frame it in this way this morning? That listening to God's word, especially as it is preached, in James's mind, and brothers and sisters, in the mind of the Spirit revealed in the Scriptures, listening to God's word as it is preached is intended to really be the primary dish in our spiritual diet. It is not peripheral, it is not secondary, it is not tertiary. Scripture understands that the preaching of the word is to have really a staple place in our diet. That it is through listening to the word of God that God primarily feeds us and nourishes us. and convicts us and builds us up and encourages us and matures us so that we can live in this environment of trials and temptations. And because of that, again, by way of reminder, let me just say it again. Because of that, brothers and sisters, it matters how you relate to God's word. This is not something ancillary to the Christian life, but it is necessary for every Christian, for every believer, for every child of God to be striving after a right relationship with God's word. And what we saw immediately preceding this, what we saw last week was the emphasis of James on doing the word of God. That we are not to hear it only. James says if all you do is hear the word of God and you don't do it, you're as ridiculous and foolish as the man who looks in a mirror intently at himself, studying his reflection, turning around, and altogether forgetting who you are. Remember, James's emphasis in that illustration is to say to us that in the word of God, especially in what he calls the perfect law, the law of liberty, we are intended to see a reflection of who we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. So that our aim is to not only hear that word, but we are to be doers of the word. We are to reflect that good, holy, and righteous law that God has given in all the grace and all the resources that he gives to us. And so James says we need to be doers of the word. But here's, in some ways, you might call the pastoral sensitivity of James. James shows here, as he does in many other places, James shows that he knows us well. That he knows how we hear these things, and he knows the innate temptations in our lives. And James knows that even as in verses 22 through 25, he tells us that we are to be doers of the word, James knows that in our doing there is, can I put it this way this morning, there is always an ever-present danger. And what is the danger? James says we need to not only be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word, but James understands that there is an accompanying danger to doing what God's word requires. And what is that danger? The danger, brothers and sisters, the danger is that we do God's word, but not from the heart. The danger of Christian obedience, if I can express it that way, is that oftentimes, brothers and sisters, we are very slow to apply God's word to our heart. And the key to understanding that this is exactly what is in James's mind is found in the repeated idea, in the repeated word used three times in these two verses. Look with me again at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is what? If anyone thinks he is religious. And then James goes on to say, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So whenever you see an often repeated word in such a short context, we should step back and understand, okay, what James is saying here focuses in part on this idea of religion. What is religion? What does James mean when he uses the word religious? Well, this word is a word that is very rare in the Bible. I know that we live in a context today, even in American Christianity, where religion is sometimes used as a four-letter word. You hear people say, well, I'm not I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Or people say, you know, Christianity is about relationship. It's not about religion. And of course, people say that, well-intentioned as they are, because the word religion is a word that carries a lot of baggage. Well, in some ways, it did as well in James's day. A very literal definition of this word religion or religious is a word that really simply means service. It's a word that simply means piety. Or if it helps you to think of it in these terms this morning, it's a word that primarily means devotion. But it's a word that is associated often and is here with James, not simply with service and devotion, but with a special emphasis, brothers and sisters, upon outward practices, outward service, outward devotion. And when we understand that this is really at the heart of what James is writing here, we begin to see the connection. James tells us you need to not only be a hearer of the word, you need to be a doer of the word. But now he throws up a caution. He sounds the trumpet, so to speak, to warn us of the danger. The danger is this: James is being careful because James understands that there is a way for you and for me as the children of God to think that we are doing what God wants us to do when in fact we aren't doing what God wants us to do. James says it so plainly. If anyone thinks he is religious, if anyone thinks he is devoted, if anyone thinks he is rendering service to God, but he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives what? He deceives his heart. And at the end of the day, his devotion and his service is, in the words of James, his religion, there at the end of verse 26, is worthless. It is vain. It is useless. It is futile. It is a word that actually means godless. And James understands here is the danger in our doing. The danger in our doing is to have an obedience that looks an awful lot like obedience, but it's not. And it's actually a useless display of service and devotion to God. And that, brothers and sisters, ought to stop all of us in our tracks. To pause for a moment and say, wait a second here, Pastor James. Do you really mean that I can do certain things out of a kind of devotion to God that at the end of the day is actually useless and godless? And James's answer to us is, yes, you can. You can, and you need to be aware of this danger. So what does James mean by that in this conclusion? Well, what James really means, brothers and sisters, is that we deal always with the niggling temptation to think that outward behaviors are the only thing that God cares about. That outward service and outward devotion is all that God is concerned with, as if God only wants some kind of behavioral modification in our lives. And friends, this has been a long, long, long problem in the church. You can go back to the church of the Old Testament and how often Israel dealt with this. How often Israel thought, you know what, God wants us to offer sacrifices, we're going to offer sacrifices. God wants us to fast, okay, we'll put on sackcloth and ashes and we're going to go ahead and fast. God wants burnt offerings. All right, we're going to present the burnt offerings. We're going to do it externally. We're going to give him this outward expression of devotion and service. And what does God say again and again? Well, he says what he says through the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, I hate your sacrifices. I hate them. I despise your burnt offering. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Or as he says in Isaiah 58, you people rise up to fast. But when you fast, you just argue with one another. And you bicker and you complain. And God says, is that the fast that I desire from my people? Why does God say those things? Because they were bamboozled by the notion that all that matters is what we do externally. Just slaughter another lamb. Just abstain from food for a little longer. You know, this was the great sin in many ways of the Pharisees, wasn't it? Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? The way that Jesus takes aim at those religious teachers so scrupulous in all of their observance of the law of God. And Jesus says to the people, well, you've heard it said, you shall not kill. Who is it that said that? Well, it's the Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees prided themselves. I've never killed somebody. I've never ended someone's life. Go me. I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm fine. And Jesus says, you have heard it said, thou shall not kill. But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've killed him. Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. And what did the Pharisees do? Congratulations, me. I've never committed adultery. And Jesus says in those words we know so well, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. The Pharisees prided themselves in outward observances. Jesus in Matthew 23 says, you're whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, and on the inside, you're filled with rotten bones. They were doers of the word, but only externally. It's the problem Paul confronts in many ways in Colossians chapter 2. He writes to the church and he says, you guys have all your rules and all your regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What's Paul say? Well, it's got the appearance of godliness. I'll tell you what it lacks. It lacks the power of godliness. It's godless. It's outward, 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 only external obedience. And James says, if that is all the further our doing of God's word is, we've deceived our hearts. We have completely deceived our hearts. And why is that, brothers and sisters? It's for this reason, God does not only want outward devotion, more than that, if we can quantify it, God wants inward devotion. God doesn't, can I say it? God's not interested in simply being served by your hands. He wants to be served by your heart. He wants the doing of his word and obedience in Christ to begin in the heart. This is why the promise of Ezekiel 36, that Old Testament passage where God says, what does he promise to do for his people? He says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to take your heart of stone. I'm going to put a living heart in you. And in putting a living heart in you, God says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, I'm going to recreate you from the inside out so that you can walk in my rules and my statutes and my commandments. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, in that what an important chapter that is for the Christian life. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says that's the glorious effect of the death and the resurrection of Christ as it is through the mediation of the Spirit brought into the experiential reality of our lives. We have died to sin so that we can be slaves to righteousness, obeying God from the heart. It's why the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, what is it that he says? Rend your hearts, not your garments. It's why David in that psalm that we often sing, so often sing, Psalm 51, you are not pleased with burnt offerings, but the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Brothers and sisters, God does not intend our devotion and our service to Him to simply be external. That's how you treat a boss at work. And God's not a boss in that sense. What do you do in the... I remember in college, working at the university, in the technology department, worst boss I ever had in my entire life. He drove us crazy. But we did what we were told. He told us to do this. Okay, we're going to do that because if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my job. But my heart wasn't in it. I didn't care one bit for my boss. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do it externally. And in my mind, I'm going to be raging and ranting and raving about my boss. And we can treat God that way. Well, fine. I'll just do what you require. I'll sit myself in church. But I don't like it. I'm going to love my neighbor outwardly. But don't you dare ask me to have a love that arises from the heart. I'm going to tell my wife, I'm sorry. I'm going to use the right words. But there's nothing of it in my heart. Brothers and sisters, God despises. God hates an obedience that is only external in its character. And James understands, even as he tells us, you need to hear the word and receive the word, and you need to be doers of the word. James is cautioning here, but don't think that being a doer of the word simply means you have some external religious display of service and devotion to God. You have to apply God's word to your heart. The Christian attitude is not just this get it done, do it attitude. The Christian attitude, through the transforming work of the word, is to touch upon our intentions and our motives and our attitudes and our mind and our will to cause us to delight in doing God's will because it is God's will. And so it's good. And it's right. And it's holy. And it's just. And James is saying, here's the danger. The danger is external conformity only. And if that's this morning, if I dare say it, if that's where you find yourself, you either need to repent or get out. It's worthless. It is vain. It is empty. It is without purpose. It is godless. And so James is bringing this thought to a conclusion. And the conclusion is simply this. How are we to relate to the Word of God? We are to hear it. We are to receive it with meekness. We are to become doers of the Word. And we are carefully, by the grace of God, yes, but carefully, to apply it to our hearts. Well, secondly, then, this morning, and more briefly, let us end in the equally unusual place, and that is an introduction. So that's the way, in this transition, James concludes this thought that he's been writing on. But simultaneously, verses 26 through 27 is an introduction. James is bringing us, in one sense, to a conclusion, but he is also introducing to us the rest of this letter. I don't know how familiar you are with the letters of the New Testament, but here's an interesting question to gauge your understanding of the Word of God. I wonder this morning how many of us really understand and appreciate what you might say is the unique theme of each letter of the New Testament. What do I mean by that? Well, if you're familiar with the letter to Romans, that grand letter that Paul wrote, what is the main theme of Romans? Well, it's the gospel of God that is the power of God unto salvation. What's the main theme of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians is primarily about healing divisions in the church. Oh, what is the letter of Galatians about? The letter of Galatians is about justification by faith alone. What is Ephesians about? Ephesians is about the body of Christ, what it means to be the church. Oh, what's the letter of Philemon about? Philemon is about brotherly love. What is Jude about? Jude is a letter, short as it is, that sounds in unparalleled terms the dangers of false teaching. Each letter inspired by the Spirit comes to us from the pen and the hand of certain men, and those certain men led by the Spirit give to their letters a particular emphasis, or you might say a great theme. And the reason I say that this morning is because what James is doing as he concludes this preface and this grand opening to his letter is James now in verses 26 and 27 is giving to us what you might call the great theme of his letter. Because what James writes in these two short verses, James writes on subjects that are going to reoccur through the whole of this letter. And it cues us in that James's letter is primarily concerned with this. James's letter is primarily concerned with a pure religion. What is pure service and pure devotion to God? And what does that look like in our lives? Or to put it this way, if you take notes and you want to write it down, here is the grand theme of James. The letter of James is about a word-centered devotion to God. In many ways, it is about nothing more and nothing less. James is about a word-centered devotion to God. And James begins to introduce us in verses 26 and 27 to the themes that he especially, of you might even say, all the New Testament authors, the themes that he is especially concerned with. James writes, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And embodied in those words is the introduction to the rest of James's letter. And he shows us what is at the heart of a pure and undefiled devotion to God. We're going to spend time in coming months on each of those as they reoccur in this letter, but let me just give you an outline of James's introduction. First, James applies God's word to the way in which we are intended to control ourselves. That's really what is at the heart of verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James, in this letter, primarily frames self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, in terms of how we use our tongues. The tongue, which James will later say is one of the smallest members of the body. It's such a tiny organ. And yet James says, in the tongue is a world of power. James actually goes on in such graphic terms later in this letter to say, the tongue itself is set on fire with the fires of hell. And we bless God with our mouth, even while we curse our neighbor with the same mouth. And James is like, that shouldn't happen. And James is telling us here in introduction format, he's saying, here's a theme, here's a subject I'm going to write on. Here's a subject that I'm going to carefully apply God's word to in your lives. You need to bridle your tongue. You need to keep a watch over it. You need to be guarded and careful with the way in which you use your words. Why? Because as the Bible teaches, as Jesus himself teaches, it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. The words that you speak reveal where your heart is and reveal whether you are devoted to God or still in bondage and slavery to sin. And so James is saying it matters what you speak and say, because this is one of the primary ways we demonstrate and evidence whether or not we have that spirit-given fruit of self-control. The second theme that James introduces us to here briefly is that of compassion. In verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, does James mean there that all we have to do is visit orphans and widows, nothing more, nothing? Well, of course not. Rather, what is James doing in this application of God's word? James is telling us that as Christians, as believers, as those being transformed by the word, we need to be a people of compassion. What is it that makes orphans and widows alike? Orphans and widows have found themselves, and this was especially true of James's society, by no fault of their own, to be some of the neediest people in society. All they are in James's day, all they were in James's day, not necessarily true in our own culture, but in James's day, what did it mean to be an orphan or a widow? It meant that you were dependent on everyone. You are in need. And James says, here's what true devotion to God is. True devotion to God is being compassionate to those who are in need. And let me be very clear this morning, at the risk of going over the clock just briefly here, very clear that the compassion that James is calling us to is not the compassion that is often bandied about in our culture. As if we can just stand at an arm's distance from people in their distress and in their need, as if all it means is I got to open my checkbook, write a check out, and throw it over to them. James says, no, it's to visit them in the midst of their affliction, to meet people in their needs, and to do it with the compassion of Jesus Christ, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not stay in heaven. The second person of the Trinity did not stay in heaven, looking down at all of our affliction and needs and say, well, from a distance, I will be compassionate. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh to minister, to serve, to show mercy. And James is saying, if you want to know what true devotion to God is, it is a heart that has been touched by the mercy of Jesus, in turn showing mercy to those who are at need all around you. This isn't for pastors and elders only. This isn't for deacons only. James understands this is the call of the Christian life. To be compassionate. To meet people in their needs. And to minister mercy. And finally, very briefly, what's the third theme that James introduces us to here? Well, to keep with the alliteration, forgive me, my mind thinks in alliterations, it's that of chastity. Maybe you want to use the word cleanliness. James, in verse 27, this is religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I remember 20 years ago, I worked at a camp. I worked in the maintenance department, and our maintenance shed was heated by a boiler outside, and we were young, and we threw anything and everything into that boiler to burn. And I remember distinctly one day, it was a very, very cold January day, and I won't tell you all the things that we loaded into the boiler, but it was interesting because as they began to burn, there was a massive black pillar of smoke that soon turned into a funky green and yellow, and we thought, somebody's going to call us in. We are letting more pollution and toxins out in the burning of these things than we ever imagined. And can I use that illustration very briefly this morning to say that this, brothers and sisters, this is the way that James understands the world around us. The world around us has a polluting effect. That's the actual word there. To keep oneself unstained, the word is unpolluted by this world. The world's institutions, the world's systems, the world's entertainment, the world's values have a polluting effect. And when I say that, let's not be so narrow-sighted to cherry-pick a few things here and a few things there and make them our hobby horse. James understands the whole world, the whole fallen world around us, with all of its ideologies, are polluting. They have a polluting and a staining effect. And James is saying, here's what true devotion to God is, to live in the midst of that, to be in this world, but to remain unstained by the polluting effect of all the sin around us. And we're not very good at that in 21st century American Christianity. The world has encroached, and I say this to myself, the world with its polluting effects has encroached in our lives way too much. And few of us know what it is to keep ourselves unstained from the world. So we have no idea how to train our children in this. And to a generation that is yet to be born. And James says, I want you to know this is what I'm concerned with. I am concerned that you be a people who know how to control yourself in an environment of trials and temptations. I am concerned that you be a people who overflow with compassion in an environment of trials and temptations. I am concerned that you be a people who keep yourselves clean in an environment of trials and temptations. And James is saying, if you will give me a listen, if you will hear my word, if you will receive my word, if you will do my word, if you will apply it now to your hearts, then that word is going to have its powerful effect to minister to you and to me. So that when we finish by God's grace in this letter, we abound in what God has called us to do. Let's pray.